seeing. If you have your Bible, I'm going to find mine. Proverbs chapter 30. Don't even act like you're going to grab it, Anthony, or I'll hit you with it, okay? he looked over there like he's going to wipe it from me. Proverbs chapter number 30. That's an evil trick to play on preachers, is right before they preach to take their notes from them. I saw Mike Purden do it to another preacher one day at a preacher's meeting. That was horrible. And the guy went up to preach and he didn't have his notes. That's just evil. But Proverbs chapter 30, usually I do a good enough job myself losing my Bible, so I don't need anybody to steal it from me. But Proverbs chapter 30 and just verse 13, look at this verse. And I tell you what, let's look at verse 11 to start there. Sorry, Will. Let's do verse 11, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Let's be seated and we'll bow to pray. Lord, I thank you for, again, the gathering that we have and the reason we come together. Thank you for kids and teachers and helpers all around the building, praying for the discipleship room and just everything that goes on in these walls that would glorify, lift up the Word of God in the name of Jesus in front of our ears and our eyes. And then, God, I pray that you'd warn us and help us to take the heed and the warning from your Word about some things that we need to be careful about. And God, as we think about lifting up our eyes to the harvest, there's plenty of good things for us to lift up our eyes and see. But unfortunately, sometimes we lift up our eyes and we can see other things as well. So Lord, just use the thoughts tonight to encourage, to strengthen, to knock down anything that doesn't need to be in our life. And then God, we give you praise for the people that were witness to. Lord, we give you thanks for the little girl got baptized today. And then, God, we sure do call upon you to show us great and mighty things which we know not. In Jesus' name, amen. Four people, or four groups of people, these verses talk about, and really four hateful people. Number one, ungrateful kids. Number two, hypocrites. Number three, proud people. Number four, cruel people. In verse number 11, it says, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. And even if there's things that you see wrong with your parents, God saw it right to let you be born unto them. Yeah. And so there's always a reason to bless and to honor and to lift up. Even when there's some things that might not be praiseworthy, there's plenty of things to be thankful for. Verse 11, this is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Then verse number 12 says that there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet are not washed from their filthiness. I like that song that Brian picked tonight about wash me as white, whiter than snow. And even after you're saved, we still need to have our hands clean and our feet washed off from time to time. The hypocrite doesn't see anything wrong with himself, but rather everything wrong with everyone else. Verse 13 is what we're going to look at, so let me skip that one for now. In verse 14, there's just some cruel people. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives. And that would be wonderful if you were a combine, but this says, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. Jesus said, we'll always have the poor with us. And to try to remove or relinquish and just to devour them, it's a dangerous place to be when you stand in front of a holy God who sees the downtrodden and goes after the captive to let them free. The Bible says he watches over the fatherless and the widows, and that's pure religion in James chapter 1, to visit the widows in their affliction and the fatherless. And so this chapter describes these four hateful people, these generations that there is a generation. And verse 13, this is the one we want to look at this evening. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. To be puffed up, excuse me, And there's different reasons for people to be prideful. There's different circumstances that people can grab a hold of and think that they're better or that they're more important than someone else than even that they are themselves. Usually, it's one of three things that brings about pride. And I say that, and I'm sure there are more. Satan was bright, and he had his majesty was what caused his pride. He was, the Bible says in Ezekiel, the covering cherub, and then Isaiah wanted to be like the Most High, but said he was bright and his beauty, and it found iniquity in him from that majesty or the magnificence of his look. And sometimes people can look in the mirror. Now, all you all, we've looked in the mirror. We ain't got no pride there. Amen. We're from Ohio. We're the Midwest. that sometimes is a reason for it. Other times, it's material. People can be prideful because they've gained or they've gotten. And they can look at others and think, I remember when I was in junior high, Guess jeans was the big thing. And you had this little triangle on the back of your pants. If you had a little triangle with a question mark, somebody said, "You be careful you wear those. They might guess how much you weigh in them." But, you know, they had that. And my friend Shiloh, his mom got him Sassoon jeans. And they had a little triangle with an S instead of a question mark. And he's like, "Mom, I'm not going to wear those. Everybody's going to make fun of me." And she said, "You're going to wear them? Or I'm going to wear you out." That's basically what it was. And we just thought it was the greatest thing ever that he had a triangle without the question mark in his jeans, man. We would tease him. And just did it matter what question mark or what triangle you had in the back of your jeans? No. But it's a reason for pride to think that we have something that someone else doesn't or have more of something than someone else does. The Bible says here that there's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes. Pride comes from maybe the mirror, the majesty, or the materials. Or how about this? Our minds. Oh, I know something you don't know. Yeah. Or I've got a better score than this person. And intellect, puffed up, can cause pride. Oh, well, yeah, they're a few fries short of a Happy Meal over there, but I got the whole big thing. Yeah. What their mind, what they've accomplished or what they've went to school at. Oh, I went to this school. You went to that school? Oh, yeah. That can cause pride just by what someone has thought that they've accomplished in their mind. Here's the one that's really repulsive. Some people can be prideful with their morals. They really can. And you can be as close to God that you think you're so close to God that no one else can get close to God, and you just got further away from God than you ever thought you were. Yeah. Nothing wrong with morals. We ought to have the highest of all standards. Nothing wrong with righteousness. We ought to strive to be righteous in all of our ways. But when it causes a proud look upon others who aren't quite as righteous as you think you are, you just lost it, friend. Yeah. You just lost it. Because that pride is the evil thing that God resists more than anything else. Pride, the devil's pride. Oh, and it can be from the way we look or the way we act or what we like, but all of it is a generation. Verse 13, there is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. A Roman early author, his name was Pliny, and he said this, that in the eyebrow, there is a part of the mind, those especially, there is a part of pride of the mind, those especially that show haughtiness. That pride has a receptacle elsewhere, but in the eyebrow it has a seat. It is bred in the heart, but here it comes to hang. And it's almost like someone can show that emotion with the way their eyes look at somebody else, with disdain, or with displeasure, or with disgust. And just that quick little, you can say a lot of things with your eyebrow. Can somebody say amen? Yeah. It doesn't speak. Oh, it speaks louder than the mouth. And boy, I know my mom could raise one of those eyebrows and not the other, and I knew it was in trouble. I'm like, raise the other one. Come on, Mom, raise the other one, not just one, right? But it shows so much, and pride can be seen and not just said. Be careful what your eyebrow says, because the heart, pride is bred in the heart, but it hangs right there on your eyes. And it can show what you're thinking without you saying a word. Really? Oh, you know that look. Don't even act like you ain't given that look before. And what I want to show you is there's more with the eyes than just what we see. It's what we share and show. But here and tonight, last week we looked at Abraham lifting up his eyes and seeing God's provision, seeing God's protection, seeing God's promise. And I can't remember the last point, but it was a really good one. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw those things. But you know what? You can lift up your eyes and see not so good things. It's all, as somebody said, in the eye of the beholder. If I had a cup up here and it was half, or is it? Ah, you're Baptist. You said half full. Amen, right? But it's half empty just as well. It's the way that you choose to look at it, and not trying to make relativism and get away from absolute truth. I'm just saying that there's a place to look up and see good things, and unfortunately, there's also a place to look up and see not so good things. Go with me to the book of Genesis, and let's look at a couple of these examples about people who lifted up their eyes. Genesis chapter number 13. So Proverbs warns us about that prideful look and that eyelid that's lifted up. And if you've gained materials, or if you have a mirror that shows a great reflection, or if you have a mind that's God's gifted to be able to remember and regurgitate information, hey, praise the Lord. I'm not against that. If you've got wonderful morals, praise the Lord. If you've got high standards, hallelujah. But don't look down or disdain on everyone else who's not achieved to the level that God's blessed you with. And let's just remember, if we have anything, it came from the Lord, especially of talent or gifts. It's the Lord's doing, and so we got to praise Him if God's blessed you in those areas. Genesis chapter 13, verse number 10. The Bible tells us, and Lot, what's it say? Lifted up his eyes. And what he saw was the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from another. You say, well, that's not really a bad thing. I mean, he found and picked. Abraham told him to pick, and he would go the opposite way. And so wouldn't you want to pick the well-watered area to take your flocks and to put your herds? Of course you would. Who wouldn't do that? There's a chance to make a profit. There's an avenue to get some advantage. Who wouldn't do that? And I remember, I'm going to tell you a not-so proud moment of mine, but as you know, I do like to just trade, sell. I mean, I would sell fleas at a flea market if I could. You know what I'm saying? I don't know why the tickled fancy about that, but I remember going to an auction, and I found some things. I thought, man, I can sell these, and I will make money. And they were little Chucky dolls at the auction. And I thought, oh, man, I can sell them online. People buy these silly things. And I was scared to death, that little guy, whenever I saw a picture of him. I thought he was coming to my house, you know. And I never watched. You can't get me to watch those movies. I'll run and hide, man, put a blanket over my head. But I knew what the little doll was. And there was a whole table, and I thought, hey, babe, I don't know, but I can sell these. I can make some money. And I bought a garbage bag of them and got them home, and then the Lord smote me with conviction. I could just see me being in heaven, and a little boy said, yeah, that's the preacher I bought the Chucky doll from. No, it's not. It's my wife's account. It's not mine. And I said, I got the better of me, my greed, my eyes. And I took them out and threw them in the trash can. I came back the next night and they were gone. They got up and, no, they didn't get up and leave. I'm just teasing. They didn't do that. I threw them away, and I thought, man, as my wicked just, And you know, all of our eyes can get the best of us from time to time. That's our carnal. I'm not trying to exalt anything. I'm just telling you, we all, if you've done good for 10 years, you can do bad the next year. If your eyes have been pure for 10 months, the next month, they can give in and look at things they shouldn't look at. And so, Lot went to the well watered, and it was an advantage, but look what else was there in verse 13. He saw the well watered, but it was around Sodom and Gomorrah from Egypt as they comest unto Zoar. And look at verse 13. But the men of Sodom were what? Wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. All Lot's eyes, he saw the well-watered plain, but he also saw the wicked men that were, or the wicked people that were there. And notice in verse 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot, what's it say? Dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. He saw it, he stayed there. He pitched his tent around those areas of wickedness. And then if you go in chapter 19, you can see the progression real quick. Not the whole point of the message, but it's just, if you talk about Lot, you ought to see this, the outline of it. He saw, then he stayed. Look at Genesis 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot, what's it say? He sat in the gate of Sodom. See, not only did he see it and he stayed there, but now he's a part of it. He's on the gate. He's in the leadership of the city of Sodom. How do you go from being with Abraham to being with Sodom and Gomorrah? And it just started by him seeing an advantage for him and for himself and not caring about what it would cost to get that advantage. Boy, a prideful eye just looks at what's in it for you and not what could be against you or against the Lord. But a humble eye thinks of what God would want and what God would say and how's that going to affect God's plan and God's priority for my life. So Lot, he saw it, he stayed in it, then he sat in it. And then look at Genesis 19:15. The angels came and said, "You got to get out of here, man. God's going to destroy this city." Look at verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels, what's it say? Hurried Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." Hey, it's going to burn down. Well, let me just get a few more. What are you doing? Get out of town, brother. The fire's coming. Get out of here. Look at verse 16. And while he what? He lingered. The men laid hold upon his hand. Lot, you gotta go now. Boy, he saw it, he stayed, he sat, and then he sought it. He just could not let go of what his eyes first saw and what brought him to that place. If he's living in the city, I don't think he's got his herds anymore, does he? He's now sitting in the gate. He's a city councilman. He gave up farming. The thing that brought him there didn't even keep him there. And they had to grab him by the hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of everyone, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Come on, Lot, you gotta, well, just let me, no, you gotta go, you gotta get out of here. And it started from what his eyes lifted up and seen. Go to Genesis chapter 37. Look at another story of guys that lifted up their eyes. Genesis 37. Joseph is coming to see his brothers, and check on them. Went to Shechem, and they weren't there, and went a little further north up to Dothan, and when he saw them, verse number 19, and they said one to another, "Behold, the dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, "Let us not kill him." Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him, cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. Look at this. And they what? Lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery, balm, myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brethren were content. Joseph's brothers already had conspired against him before they saw the avenue to carry it out. But can I tell you this? If you've got an evil thought in your mind, it won't be long until your eye finds a place to carry it out. You're thinking about something that's wicked and wrong, it won't be long until you have the opportunity to carry it out. Husband, your eyes have been straying. It won't take long, and there'll be a circumstance that'll allow that to come to fruition. Wives, your ears have been listening. It won't take long, and there'll be an occasion where that will come to pass, where you can listen to a different voice instead of your spouse. Oh, young person, I know that you're thinking about those things that would come after marriage, and if you think about it long enough, there'll be an opportunity to carry out what's in your heart. It's not just a happen chance. It's been hatched, and now there's a place for it to be carried out in your life. They conspired against their brother, but they lift up their eyes, and the circumstance now revealed itself for them to carry it out. All they had is coat already off of him in verse 23. They stripped that coat from Joseph, the coat of many colors, and then they saw the company of the Ishmaelites walking through. Just like Jonah, he went to go the other way and he found a ship that was sailing the opposite way. There's always that opportunity. If you want to go away from God, you'll find the excuse. It's just a matter of time. Hey, if you want to get out of church, there's a thousand excuses just waiting to come to your doorstep. If you want to quit doing what, there's a thousand ways. It's just a matter of time till that thought conceives and then brings forth and hatches a place for to carry out the scheme. These brothers, they took his coat and they gave him to the company, and then it says they came. They came and said, "Let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." Oh, aren't you such wonderful brothers? We shouldn't kill him. He's our brother. Let's just sell him into slavery. Let's just let him live a long death instead of us just killing him right on the spot. Let's make somebody else have the guilt while we just get rid of the dreamer. Boy, isn't it amazing how good you can make something bad sound? It's amazing how good we can make something bad sound. We just want to do it no matter what people, what God says. We're just going to find a reason to carry it out. They lift up their eyes, though, and they saw the opportunity to do that. Thirdly, go to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Do you remember the first time you rode a roller coaster? I remember my sister put me on the Beast in Kings Island. I was barely tall enough to get to the mark of my head. And she's, "Oh, you're going to love it." She's 13 years older than me. I think she was trying to kill me and take my coat of many colors and put blood on it and then sell me off. And we went, and I remember just going, I did not want to open my eyes to see the next tunnel I was about to go through. And I was so little, you know, those bars, they don't have seat belts back then. They just hoped you stayed in and whatever happened, happened to you. And no wonder they called it the Beast. It was 666 on my cart that day. And riding that thing, and I'm telling you, I knew I flew up out of my seat, and if she hadn't put her hand to hold me down, I was going to be in the woods somewhere in Cincinnati that day. I just wanted to close my eyes. I didn't even want to look and see what was going on. And then she took me to the racer backwards. What an evil sister I had. Exodus 14. They're getting ready to cross the Red Sea. They don't know they're going to cross it. They've left Egypt, and miraculously, they've seen all the plagues. God's provided. But when they get to the edge of the river, look at Exodus 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel, what'd they do? They lift up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptian marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Well, the children of Israel, they looked up and all they could see was the enemy. That's all they could see. They couldn't see the safety, the sovereignty, and the salvation of the Lord. All they could see was the enemy and what eventually was going to happen if the enemy got to them. Oh, Egypt had swords. They had horses and chariots. I'm sure they had blades on those chariots. They had every means to wipe them out. And all the Israelites left was some gold. They didn't have spears and swords and any type of army to defend themselves. They're just 3 days, and they didn't even have any leaven to make their bread rise. Y'all say amen to that? I mean, they went out quick, and now all they see, that was a good joke. You should have laughed at that. I mean, but all they could see was their enemy. You know, when you lift up your eyes and you don't see a little bit higher, I could understand having some doubts, having some concerns, having some fear, having some anxiety. How's this going to work out? But they didn't look high enough. They lifted up their eyes and they saw the enemy, but they didn't see the pillar of fire and the cloud by night. All they had to do was just look a little higher. They probably could have seen that destroyer still flying around with his sword still wet from all the blood from the Egyptians. They just didn't look high enough. They got caught lifting up their eyes, but all they saw was the enemy. All they saw was Egypt. Verse number 12. We should have just stayed back there. It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians. Oh, I've heard Christians say before, just out of frustration, out of trial and tribulation, wow, it wasn't this hard before I tried to serve the Lord. I remember when it wasn't this hard before I tried to put God first in my life. Yeah. Friend, you just haven't looked high enough. Yeah. You've looked back and you've seen the enemy, and you forgot to keep looking forward and see the eventual victory. And so they look back. So Brian would say, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, except when you turn back the page to the other. So don't turn back. Keep looking forward. They lifted up their eyes and they saw the enemy. They saw Egypt and they saw all this. But listen, they eventually had to go forward to get to the victory. Verse number 16, the Lord told Moses, lift up your rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon his host, and upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and his chariots. Well, the angel of the God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. The pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. In verse 21, when he stretched out his hand over the sea, look in verse 22, the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. They had to eventually go forward. I know they could see the enemy behind them, but they had to go forward. If you lift up your eyes and you see your enemies and you see those, your past life and your past failures and whatever it is, friend, you've got to just look a little higher and go a little further, and then you won't have to see that anymore. Finally, there's a New Testament example, and go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I know we're preaching to the church tonight, giving examples that, as the Corinthians tells us, are for our learning and admonition, to whom the ends of the world are prepared for. And so we use these Old Testament stories for learning and for certain applications and different ways that we could just gain some knowledge and some encouragement from. Luke chapter 16 is not a Christian story. It's a man in hell story. But Luke chapter 16, verse number 23, it's the rich man who found himself in hell. But if you look at verse 23, I just want you to think about this thought tonight. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. And so I think he's got remorse. I think he's got some repentance. I think he wants God to remove the pain and the suffering that he's in. Send Abraham, touch the finger, or Lazarus, touch the finger in water and cool my tongue. But look on down, and when Abraham says, you can't get out, there's a great gulf fixed. Look at verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, here he is, he's in hell, arguing with Abraham in heaven, right, in paradise. No, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Just want to give you this one thought. It says he lifted up his eyes in verse 23, and you know what? It was too late for revival. It was too late for revival. Oh, he had a revival in his heart. He wanted his friends to get saved. He wanted his family to hear about the Lord. Send him. Send somebody back from the dead. They'll believe if someone goes. Too late for revival. You're in hell. Too late for revival. Your life is over. Too late for revival, your time is past. Now, revival is not just the days that we call an evangelist in and to stir us up, but I tell you, it's a great time to get revived when you spend four or five services in a row in the Lord's house, and there's somebody that preaches that you haven't, he just got a little bit of different angle or curveball or whatever you want to call it. It's a great time to commit to say, hey, I want to be revived. I want to be on fire for God. I want God to do something in my life for my friends, my family. I want them to get saved before it's too late. Hey, this revival's too late. He lifted up his eyes too late. Why didn't he lift up his eyes when he was looking down at that beggar? He was looking down in pride about that beggar sitting at the end of his place there. Oh, he was set at full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. He didn't look up then. He looked down when he was living, and he looked up when he died. Don't wait till your life's over to look up and say, man, I should have done more for God. Man, I should have passed out that track. I should have prayed. I should have got up and prayed a little earlier or stayed up a little longer. I should have read a little more. I should have stopped watching a little less. Don't wait till it's too late to get revived. Why don't you decide, hey, I'm going to get on fire for the Lord now while this fire can spread. While there's some people who can be fed and while there's something that can be done and said before it's over. Oh, yeah, he lifted up his eyes. Hey, Abraham, send somebody to go knock on my family's door. He didn't care about it before when he was looking down at the beggar. Ha, need some crumbs? But boy, he got revived when he was in hell. Didn't matter then for him. And Abram said, nope, don't get to send anybody. They're not going to believe. If they don't believe the scriptures, they're not going to believe if one came back from the dead. Boy, Bible Baptist Church, don't wait too late to get revived and get serious about spiritual things. Don't wait till someone dies that you didn't share Jesus with. Don't wait till someone gets so cold and hard-hearted they don't even want to hear you anymore. Get on fire for the Lord now while you have the time. Well, preacher, I might have more time. You might have less. We don't know. But this man waited too late for revival. And so they lift up their eyes. Last week we saw some things that were good. This week we looked at some things that not so good. And just remember that eyebrow of yours. Don't let any material mirror or mind or morals give you a cause or a circumstance to look down on anybody else. Y'all say amen to that?
Amen.
Let's be the church that just realizes who we are, that we're nothing without Jesus. And let's realize that anyone else who comes in here can be everything with Jesus.
Amen.
And that's just the difference. It's with Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you for the word of God. Lord, I pray that I wouldn't wait too long to get revived. Lord, you'd stir up our souls. Help us to take every opportunity to point someone to you, never knowing if the person we're talking to might be just looking for you. Oh God, I pray that you'd help us to be on fire, to not let other things get in the way. And Lord, if we're on fire, something gets in the way, we just consume it and burn it up and get it.